It has been a few weeks since we looked at Jude, so I think it is worth taking a little bit more time at the beginning to review, to remember where we have been. The main theme that stands out in this book is contending for the faith. Jude told his readers that he planned to write a different kind of a letter altogether. He wanted to write a letter about the faith that they shared, the faith that he shared with them and with us. But an urgent situation arose which compelled him to write a different kind of letter. He explains this in verse 3. "Beloved, while I was very diligent or eager to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." There was a situation that had come up in the churches in the very early days of the church. False teachers had come up. Not just false teachers from the outside, but false teachers had infiltrated. There were men among them who claimed to be Christians, but who were denying the Lord, as he says in verse 4, and were turning the grace of our Lord into lewdness, and they were leading people astray. So Jude says, I wanted to write this other letter, but this situation came up, and I felt that I must instead write about this. You must contend for the faith, given this situation. The major part of the body of the letter begins in verse 4, where he describes these men. "Certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And following that is an extended passage where he highlights the severity of the threat and the depravity of these false teachers. He really pulls out all the stops. Some of you may have missed that part of this series, but if you read this passage, you will see that what he could have said in a few simple words, he takes several sentences to express. And he's downright eloquent in a way. It's poetic in a sense, and yet it's very dark and grim. It's a grim sort of eloquence. Why does he do this? Because he wants his readers to understand that this is not a trivial matter, that this is really important. The threat is serious, and these men are truly depraved. In verses 12 and 13, we see some of that grim eloquence where he describes them as spots in your love feasts while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. He says they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And we looked at the significance of each of those descriptions. But they are meant to highlight the severity of the threat and the depravity of false teachers. He sums it all up in verse 19 by saying, "These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." So in light of that, in light of the seriousness of the situation, it makes sense that he would urge us contend for the faith, contend earnestly for the faith. Now, just before Palm Sunday, we saw in verse 20 a real shift in tone. Those words in verse 20, "but you," signal a change in tone. And in the conclusion of the letter, Jude turns to positive exhortations. And then he ends with a hope-filled doxology or word of praise. So the last time we were looking at Jude together, we focused on the first positive exhortation in verse 20 and 21. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." We focused on that exhortation of holding on to Christ, secure in the knowledge that He holds on to us. But there's another exhortation in the conclusion. Before he gets to the very end, he has another exhortation for us. And it has to do with this question: what do we do about those who have been confused or corrupted by false teaching? Here are false teachers. They're really, really bad. And in case you didn't go that, he waxes eloquent about just how bad they are. Contend for the faith. Then he turns to us and says, but you attend to your own spiritual health. You need to hold on to Christ. You need to be active in building up your own faith, praying in the Spirit, anticipating the Lord's return. Now, what about those who've been affected? What about those who have been confused? That would be maybe a minor effect, or outright corrupted by these false teachers. How do we respond to that situation? The answers are in verses 22 and 23. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now I know that some of you read in ESV, and so I want to just acknowledge the fact that there are some differences between it and the translation I'm using here. I wouldn't bother saying that, except that I know some of you appreciate that translation, and I make use of it in my own study as well. There are actually several differences between the two, and that's because there are interrelated questions about which phrase goes where, and whether a participle is in this case or that case. It happens that there are several textual and translational questions in this tiny little space. And there's a time and a place for sorting that stuff out. But today, I'm just going to acknowledge that that's there and point out the main things that remain clear. My aim today is to draw out what my friend Jesse Bartz calls the take-home theology. In God's providence, the truths that we can take home and put to use are plain to see, however you deal with those translation issues. God's been good to us that way. God has not left us confused. God has not left us wondering what His word is. Even when there are differences over whether this participle should be in that case or this case, whether this phrase goes here or goes there because of the copying process, even with all of those, the truths are still plain. The truths are still clear. We are not left in doubt about what to do. To quote another preacher, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. That's Pastor Alistair Begg. And I know I've quoted him before, but it bears repeating. The main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. That's more profound than you might think. It's a very useful way to approach understanding Scripture. So what are the main things in this text? I think there are four major concepts here that we need to grasp. And the first is compassion. Compassion. On some, have compassion. After speaking so harshly about false teachers, you might expect Jude to advise a smack in the face or a kick in the seat of the pants. Not literally, but you know what I'm trying to say. As hard as he was speaking about false teachers, you might expect him to say, you know, take your brother by the collar and say, what are you thinking, man? But instead, what he urges is compassion. Compassion for those who don't see through this false teaching right away. In English, we read, have compassion. But in Jude's language, it's one word, and it's an action word. It's too bad we don't have the vocabulary for this in English. It might be helpful to say, compassion them, or mercy them. That's not the Queen's English, but it would get the point across. This is not only an attitude in Jude's language, it's an action to take. Compassion, we read in the dictionary, is an attitude of sympathy or pity or concern for the sufferings of others. So if we turn that attitude into an action, it means expressing sympathy and concern. It means having brotherly affection and letting it show. What we're talking about here is gentle persuasion. A thundering about heresy has its place. Jude has done that himself. Thundering against heresy has its place, but this isn't it. What Jude calls for is compassion. Now, we need to have the good sense to understand there's an original context, but there's a broader application we need to make. In Jude's day, in the original setting for this letter, you had false teachers who specifically, for example, were turning grace into license. They were saying things like, hey, God's grace is free, it's undeserved, it's unmerited, we're saved by grace, so why not just Do as we please. Why bother trying to live holy lives? We're saved by grace anyway. And some of the weaker believers in these assemblies, they may not have fallen into gross immorality, but they were beginning to wonder, oh, okay, do these guys have something? I mean, if we are saved by grace, why do we need to work so hard at living godly lives? And Jude says you need to reach out to them in compassion. Not that you don't correct them, you do correct them, but there's a gentle persuasion here. Now, in our little assembly, we may not see an imminent threat of major heresy. On the other hand, we come from different backgrounds. We have different influences in our lives. Some of us are fairly new to the faith, and there's a lot to learn. So now and then, one of us is probably going to say something that shows a little confusion. How do you respond to that? Hey, man, you're a cloud without water, a twice-dead tree, a wandering star, destined for the blackness of darkness forever. No, no, those words, that kind of language that I took straight from Jude, that's reserved for the false teachers, not the people who may be confused by them. There's a world of difference between a wolf in sheep's clothing and a wavering sheep. Jude says, instead, compassion them, mercy them. The ones who are wavering, the ones who are doubting, the ones who are a little confused. If the issue is trivial, just let it go. And if the issue is important, then open a Bible, show some love, and get down to gentle persuasion. And if you don't know where to turn in the Bible, find that out first. We're bound to say something a little off from time to time that shows that we're confused about something. The response is not instantly to come down on that person like a ton of bricks. The response is gentle persuasion. Open a Bible. Show some love. Make the case. Gently. Jude urges compassion. The next big idea I see in our text, whatever you decide about which set of Greek manuscripts and how you translate them, whatever you think about that, I still see the same big ideas. Compassion, and the next one is discernment. Discernment. The translation that I'm preaching from shows that by the words making a distinction. On some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Not everyone who's affected by false teaching is affected the same way. So that requires discernment on our part. We need to be grown up enough to tell the difference between doubt and following nonsense, between wavering and between actually swallowing false teaching. There's a difference here. Let me try to illustrate that with a heresy that's common in our own time and place. Let's take the prosperity gospel of the TV preachers. You know what I mean. The guys that say that God's will for you is to be happy, healthy, and wealthy right now. And if you're not, it's only because you don't have enough faith. Okay? God never wants his children to suffer or go through trial. That sort of thing. Okay? Those are false promises. That's twisted scripture. They do quote scripture, but they take them out of context and twist them. It's the kind of stuff that if it were true, it would make Isaiah and Jeremiah and the apostles and even Jesus a big failure. Because these guys all went through great trials. Okay, that kind of nonsense. That's a common heresy in our day. Now, some people will hear that teaching and they begin to wonder if maybe they're missing something. That's wavering. But then there are other people who swallow that baloney whole and then they choke on it. And they send money they can't afford to fat cats who already have private jets who are preaching that stuff. And they tell poor Aunt Susie who's dying of cancer that she just doesn't have enough faith. She's just not spiritual enough. Now that's a different problem, isn't it? That requires a different response. There's a difference between wavering and actually being led astray. And we need discernment. He says, on some have compassion. Others make, he says, making a difference. But others save with fear, snatching them, pulling them out of the fire. That word for pulling might better be translated snatching, because it has the idea of reaching out quickly and grabbing. And And when he speaks of snatching them, he speaks of snatching them out of the fire. In other words, there's a sense of imminent danger. When dealing with those who are not wavering, but have actually fallen into false teaching, there is a danger there, and there is a defilement there. And our method will be less gentle, more energetic, you might say. Now, the motivation is still compassion. It's not that Jude is saying, okay, have compassion on these people and have no compassion on those people. No, he wants us to have compassion for all our brothers and sisters. But the manner, the method that we use will be very gentle with the one who's wavering, and it'll be very urgent with the one who's already been led astray. It's a different method. We might call it direct or intense or maybe in your face. John Calvin, an excellent commentator, even called it rude. I'm going to paraphrase him. He commented on this passage, and I'm paraphrasing, updating the language a bit, but he said something like this: when we want to rescue someone from a fire, we do not hesitate to grab him by force. It wouldn't be enough to wave a finger and say, come out of there, or to reach out a gentle hand, which he can take if he likes. Some people will not come to God unless we pull them rudely. Now, firemen understand this. The fireman understands that. So does a doctor. A doctor might take a very gentle approach with the borderline diabetic who needs to cut back on his carbs a little. But she's going to have a very different approach to the patient whose heart stops while he's sitting there in her office, right? And if you just happen to walk in when she takes that strike to the chest, you may think she's not a very compassionate person. But if you know the whole story, you know that she is a compassionate person. She's just taking a different approach, a different method. The borderline diabetic that needs to be talked into a better diet, there's a different approach here. The man whose heart just stopped, you take a more vigorous approach to. The doctor gets that, just like the fireman gets that. And we need the discernment to tell the difference. And I don't mean that we suddenly have to work out, you know, 1,000 boxes to fit everyone into perfectly. I just mean we need to grow up into some wisdom to tell the difference between wavering and being led astray, between doubting and believing falsehood. And we need to take a different approach. There are two more concepts in this text that we must not neglect, and they are fear and hatred. Fear and hatred? Yes. Fear and hatred. Jude said, others save with fear, even hating the garment defiled by the flesh. These are word pictures of danger and defilement. The idea of fire brings to mind danger. The idea of a filthy garment, a disgusting garment, brings to mind corruption, disease, filth, defilement. So what is Jude getting at here? What does he mean that telling us we ought to be compassionate and discerning and then advocating fear and hatred? How do you put these together? What is the meaning of this compassion side by side with fear and hatred? The answer to that puzzle is that Jude is concerned for our own spiritual safety, even as he urges us to care for those who have been led astray. He wants us to be able to rescue a sister from a burning house without being burned ourselves. He wants us to be able to minister to a brother who has been defiled without being defiled ourselves. And we need to take warning from this passage. I've seen it. It's sad, but it happens. Sometimes the guy who is the expert in refuting false doctrine, sometimes he's the one that ends up in a cult. Sometimes the counselor that helps to restore brethren who've fallen into immorality, sometimes that counselor falls into immorality himself. Sin has an attraction for us, and Jude will not let us be hermits. He doesn't say, oh, you know, you got brothers and sisters that are kind of troubled, just turn away from them. Just go out into the desert and be by yourself. No, he won't let us do that. He wants us to reach out to them, but he's also aware that there's a danger for us. In that context, fear and hatred become not vices, but valuable instincts. We don't hate our brothers and sisters, that would be an abomination, but we hate the fire that threatens them, and we hate the filth that corrupts them. In that context, fear and hatred are not vices, they're valuable instincts. Ask yourself this, why do firemen, with all of their bravery, and they are a brave breed, aren't they, firemen? Why do firemen, with all of their bravery, have special suits and helmets and ladders and axes and hoses and masks and tanks of oxygen? Why do they have all that? I'll tell you why. It's because what they are is brave, not stupid. They have fear, not cowardice, but a healthy, rational fear of fire. They go in and rescue people in spite of that fear. But they put on all this extra equipment because of that fear. The recent outbreak of Ebola in West Africa put a lot of images on our TV screens of doctors in full-body biohazard suits, right? With the hoods and the breathing gear and the gloves and the whole bit, right? But none of us looked at the TV and thought, wow, do those doctors hate people so much they can't bear to touch them? None of us thought that. We all understood that what they hated was the virus, not the people, right? Firemen and doctors have their helmets and their surgical gloves. What we have is the word and prayer. We have the anticipation of the Lord's return. That's what we learn in verses 20 to 21. And we use those tools because we fear fire and we hate defilement. So Jude urges on us compassion in this situation and discernment. And he also wants us to have a healthy dose of fear and hatred, lest we be damaged, hurt, defiled, led into misery. What do we do when some of our own brothers and sisters are affected by false teaching? How does contending for the faith work in that situation? Well, this is what we need. We need compassion. We need discernment. Knowing the difference between a wolf and a wavering sheep. Knowing the difference between a wavering sheep and a sheep already led astray. We need discernment. We need fear and hatred. Instincts designed to keep us from danger and defilement, but not to keep us away from brothers and sisters who need help. Compassion, discernment, fear and hatred. Now we might well ask why this is important enough to put in a letter like this. And the answer is because Jesus' name and Jesus' people are important. False teachers drag Jesus' name through the mud. That's why Jude is so intense about them. That's why he speaks like an Old Testament prophet, denouncing, condemning them. Because he's zealous for Jesus' name. He hates that people will have a bad opinion of Jesus because of those false teachers. But false teachers drag his people through the mud too. And not only mud, but sometimes into flames. And Jude loves his brothers and sisters too much to just let that be. Now there's some practical application. Most of us have believing friends in other assemblies, and we don't always have the same level of responsibility there. It's not your calling to correct every Christian you know of their errors. You have a greater responsibility to the people that you gather with regularly on the Lord's Day. But there ought to be a compassion. There ought to be a zeal for God's people that says, hey, this thing, I think this is going to hurt you. And I'm not talking about trivial stuff here. I'm not talking about the censorious witch hunt kind of attitude that's looking for trouble. But I mean when you know this is really going to hurt my brother, my sister, to say, hey, we need to think about this together. Let's look at the Word together. Jude is not going to simply let this happen. He's going to write a letter and say, here's what you do. Compassion them. Mercy them. Have discernment. Fear the fire. Hate the defilement. Because Jesus' people are too precious. If you love Jesus' name and you love Jesus' people, you just can't be neutral about these things. Compassion, discernment, fear and hatred, because Jesus' name and Jesus' people are so precious. May God bless the time we've spent around Jude's letter. May he drive these truths deep into our hearts.